If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 5. Scripture reading begins at verse 18 and we go through verse 24. And then we'll be looking at two verses in the letter of the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading to you from the New American Standard Translation of the Scriptures. Let us hear God's word. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters, so that all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And may God add his blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of this, his holy an inspired word. In the study of Genesis 5 and in preparation for this message of the morning, I was intrigued by the remarks of Dr. Vernon McGee in his Through the Bible series. He wrote there, in one sense, Genesis 5 is one of the most discouraging and despondent chapters in the Bible. It is similar to walking through a cemetery. He arrived at that conclusion because this chapter gives the descendants of Adam through the line of his son Seth for 10 generations. And as we read through this, we find that each of the descendants is named. Then it is given the number of years that they lived upon the earth, that they had sons and daughters, and then they died. The chapter concludes the list of the 10 descendants of Adam with the birth of Noah. Then the 6th chapter of Genesis relates how the world had become so sinful and corrupt that it grieved the very heart of Almighty God. And God sent a flood upon the earth, saving only the righteous family, Noah and his family. But in the midst of that list of the descendants of Adam in chapter 5, we come to these rather fascinating words. Jared became the father of Enoch, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. You see, between the creation of Adam and the birth of Noah, we come to the 7th generation of the descendants of Adam. And something rather dramatic and exciting burst upon the scene. The birth of Enoch, whose name literally means dedication. And Enoch is described as walking with God. Now, before going any further, I think it would be good for us to be aware of something here. The Bible seems to indicate that it was after the birth of his son that Enoch began to walk with God. It appears that something about that birth was used by God to turn Enoch's heart in faith to the Lord. And I couldn't help but think of how interesting it is that how God often uses something like the birth of a baby or some other significant event in our lives to cause us to be more aware of who He is and our need of His love and His mercy and His forgiving grace. I remember when our first child was born, I marveled at the miracle of that birth. And very quickly, I seemed to become more and more aware of the need of God's wisdom and grace and guidance. Dawned upon me the awesome responsibility that I had and my wife had in bringing up this precious gift from God with an awareness of the child's need of God and His grace. Became more and more aware of setting before her a godly example and bringing her up, as we promise in our rite of baptism, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So in these generations of Adam, in a time where the Bible describes it as being a time of a crooked and perverse generation, God touched the heart of Enoch. And by faith, he began to live a life that was pleasing to God, a life that was in rich fellowship with God. And the beauty of his life, as we see it here in the Scriptures, is that he, for 300 years after the birth of his son, walked with God. And when he was 365 years of age, the Scriptures say he did not die, but God took him up. I love the way a little girl who came home from Sunday school described that. She was talking to her mother after they had been to church and had gotten home, and the mother said, "Well, honey, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And she says, "Mom, we talked today about a man named Enoch. And Enoch and God used to get together every day and walk together. And they were out walking one day, and it was a long walk. And it was getting close to the end of the day. It was late in the afternoon. And Enoch said to God, 'God, it's getting late in the day. I think I need to be getting home before dark.' And God said to Enoch, 'Enoch, I can get to my home quicker than you can get to yours, so why don't you come home with me?' And so Enoch went home with God. And I thought that tells the story rather simply and rather well. Now, the Bible does not tell us the manner in which Enoch walked with God. But as I understand the Scriptures, it could not have been in the same manner of God appearing in all of His glory, or literally as God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall. You see, Enoch shared the fallen human nature, the fact that he was a sinner, as we all are. And I think here it would be good for us perhaps to recall for a moment that experience in Exodus 33 when the Lord had made a promise to Moses as he would obey him and walk with him, that he would be present with him in all of the things that God called upon him to do in leading the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. And in that relationship with God and fellowship with God, Moses came to the place where he wanted to know God more fully, and he says, "God, I want you to show me all of your glory." If you remember that, God responded to Moses by saying, "Moses, no man can see me in all of my glory and live." And here we must remember that when Jesus came to this earth, he came and he took upon himself our human form, because sinful human beings could not have looked upon him in all of his glory and lived. That's how much he loves us. We call to that our minds as we even think about that, the wonderful words of Paul as he wrote to the Philippian church and it's found in Philippians chapter 2. Let me share that with you. Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. The words emptied himself, that do not mean that Jesus forfeited his divine glory, but rather they seem to indicate that somehow his glory was veiled. Somehow something of that glory was hidden in his humanity so that he could walk among us and we could fellowship with him. Certainly there were times when the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ were more evident and visible than at other times. I cannot help but think of that time when the great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples feared for their death, for death and life. And they woke Jesus, who was asleep, and he looked out upon the sea that he had made and he said, "Be still." And the scripture says it became perfectly calm. I think we catch a vision of something of his glory. That time when Luke 7, we hear of Jesus visiting the city of Nain. And as Jesus is going into the city, he meets a funeral procession coming out of the city. And he stops the funeral procession and he walks up. And the scripture says he touched the coffin of the dead son of a widow who was there. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he came to life and he rose up. And the scripture says Jesus gave him back to his mother. Oh, the glory of the Lord Jesus. I think it would also be helpful for us to recall the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. He's praying to his heavenly Father in preparation for going to the cross and then conquering death and rising for our justification and returning back to heaven. Listen to what he says to his heavenly Father in John 17:5. "Now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, Jesus laid aside some of his glory. He came from heaven to earth, or else we could not have looked upon him. And somehow, unbeknown to us, God chose to veil his glory and to be able to walk with Enoch. In any case, by faith, as we are told in Hebrews 11:5, through prayer and obedience to God's holy word, Enoch maintained a close fellowship and a communion with God, a blessing that is possible for me and for you today. Did you hear that? We too can walk with God. Isn't that amazing? Now, how does that happen for us? There's a very interesting little verse of scripture tucked away in the third chapter of the Old Testament book of Amos. The Lord is speaking to the prophet Amos there concerning how the people of Israel have been disobedient unto him and his commands. And he is calling them through Amos to come and confess their sinfulness and return to obediently walking in the ways of God. And God put forth to them this very brief but interesting challenge and question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now the Hebrew word that is used there that we translate agreed is ya'ed. And it means to agree, to meet together with a desire to share with each other and to walk together. Now stay with me for a moment, for this is where the scripture becomes to me so rich and enlightening. I want to direct your attention to the little epistle of 1 John. John is writing, and this is what he says. Walk in the light as God is in the light, that we might have fellowship with one another. And then he tells us how that happens. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you listening? The Greek word here translated confess is homologeo. It's the joining of two Greek words. Homo means the same. Logos means the word. It literally means to speak the same word or to agree with the word that is spoken. Thus, to confess means for us to agree with what God has said, to agree with God's word. And that word says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? So that we might walk with him in the light. What a wondrous truth. And of course we understand that since Jesus has ascended into heaven, this walk with God is not a physical walk. It is a spiritual walk. It is that which we experience through the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit that he has given, who indwells us when we confess our sins and come to him in believing faith. So our walk with God begins by faith, believing that what God has said in his word, that the privilege of walking with him in sweet fellowship that was broken by the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden can be restored through faith in the amazing grace of God in Christ, which enables us once again to be pleasing to God. Now here again, those words from Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, our walk with God not only begins by faith, our walk with God continues by faith and is strengthened by faith. The apostle wrote these encouraging words, the apostle Paul in Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. There is a blessed reward that comes in seeking and walking with God and being established in our faith. It makes our faith stronger. It brings to us a greater joy. It brings to us an increasing hope, a deeper love. It gives to us a precious peace, a richer fellowship with God and with one another. Now, having given some brief thought to how one begins this walk with God, some of the rewards that accompany that walk, let's consider a question together this morning. And that question is very simply, how are we doing in our walk with God? It's very fascinating to me that Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church, had these words to say in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Now, couple of questions. What is it that usually occurs when two people meet together and engage in a walk together? It involves our talking with each other, of sharing the matters that are upon our minds and upon our hearts. It should also involve our listening with rapt attention of our minds and our hearts. And it brings to my mind that event in the Old Testament in the life of little Samuel when he was assisting Eli the priest in the ministry at Shiloh. And Eli instructed young Samuel that when the word of the Lord comes, you are to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That is part of our involvement in walking with God. Now, how does God speak to us today? It is primarily through His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we rejoice in the ministry of the Gideons as they spread that word around the world. And if you and I are not regularly reading that word, we are missing out on what God would have to say to us as we endeavor to walk with Him, to enrich us with His grace, to enrich us with His guidance and with His wisdom. I find great joy in recalling those precious and powerful verses of Scripture that are found in the 19th Psalm that remind us of the power and the reward and the riches of God's Word as it comes into our lives. And we remember the Word of the Lord restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Why? Because God's Word is true and righteous altogether, and in keeping them, there's great reward. And we should never forget the promise that has already been mentioned from Isaiah 55 by the Gideons this morning. "My word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter to which I sent it." As we think about that, let me share with you an interesting statement from John Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Religion. Listen to what he writes. "There is no part of the Holy Scriptures which cannot contribute to our instruction and to the forming of our life and our manners. Let us therefore labor diligently to learn the contents of this book of God, and never forget it is the only writing in which the Creator of the heavens and the earth condescends to converse with mankind." He writes, "The Scriptures are chiefly devoted to the object of forming in us patience, of strengthening and confirming our faith, of raising us to the hope of eternal life, and keeping our meditation and contemplation fixed on the glorious Kingdom of God." And we would add, anything less will cause us to focus too much on the things of this world. A question: are you and I daily reading the Scriptures and allowing the Creator of heaven and earth to speak to us? Now, surely we must be aware of the other portion of walking with someone. It's our speaking to them. And here, walking with God, it is our speaking to our Heavenly Father. And that involves, of course, the avenue of prayer. It is far more than just asking God for things. It involves thanking Him for His goodness and His grace, rejoicing in His presence with us by His Holy Spirit, acknowledging His love and forgiveness, acknowledging His provision and protection, simply rejoicing in all the graciousness of our loving Father. You see, as we walk with God, our love for Him is going to grow. Our desire to please Him is going to increase. I love the way John MacArthur put it. Let me share it with you. Walking with God is allowing His Spirit to pervade our thoughts. It is saying when you get up in the morning, Holy Spirit, this is your day, not mine. Use it as you see fit. It is saying throughout the day, Lord, keep me from sin. Direct my choices and my decisions, and use me this day to glorify Jesus Christ, my Savior. It is putting each decision and each opportunity, each temptation, each desire before our Heavenly Father, asking for His direction and for His power. Walking with God is dynamic and is practical. It is more than a passive resignation. It is active obedience. How are we doing? If our daily walk with God is not as good and enriching as it ought to be, what element is being left out? Are we daily allowing God to speak to us through His Word, listening to Him expectantly, saying as we open the Word of God, Lord, speak to me your truth? Are we daily allowing sufficient time for sharing our love, our gratitude, our needs with our Heavenly Father in prayer? What a wonderful privilege and what awesome rewards of walking with God. The wisdom writer in Proverbs 2 writes, God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. And even as we think in relationship to that, I cannot help but recall a poem that I read recently, and I would like to close with it. The poem is entitled, In Heavenly Love Abiding, and is written by Anna Waring. Listen to what she writes. Wherever God may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, His sight is never dim. He knows the way He taketh, and I will walk with Him. May that be so for me, for you. Let's pray.